Let's turn this morning in God's Word to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we'll be especially looking at verse 6 this morning. That's on page 1007 in the Blue Bibles. We reached the third in a four-week series on faith. We started off talking about how faith is simple in its exercise. It is looking to God. Last week, we touched on how faith is sensible. It lays the groundwork for all sorts of knowledge. Today, we get to the value of faith in relating to God. In our passage, the writer of Hebrews reaches back in the history, far back in history, to the patriarch Enoch. And Enoch's unusual life especially shows the value of faith, the value of faith. And again, that's what we'll especially be focusing on this morning. So please follow along as I read Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start at verse 5 and also read verse 6. This is God's word. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask that you would help us to understand it and also apply it by your Holy Spirit sent from our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Some of you have a jar of change at home. And when that jar fills up, and there's no worthy cause at church to donate all that change to, you might take that down to Giant, who has a change machine. You dump the change in, and it sifts through your change and has a process where you can convert that basically to bills. So I did that a while back, and the machine rejected one of my quarters. And I was surprised, but as I looked at the quarter, I saw that it wasn't actually a quarter. I don't know where I got it, but it was a coin from the Caribbean somewhere. And the change machine is very good at sorting all that stuff out. So at Giant, they're not accepting coins from Barbados or Dominican Republic or wherever it was from. So don't bother bringing them. Neither the teller nor the change machine will take them. When we come to God, when we relate to God, we can ask the question, what do we bring to God as we relate to him? Or we could put it the other way, what does he want to see in us when we come to him? Our passage tells us, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What God wants to see in us is trust in him. Belief in his word and a right response to his son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's through faith that we relate to him. Last week and the week before, actually, we talked about how faith, in general terms, faith means accepting something as true, though you cannot see it and perhaps cannot prove it in the ordinary use of those words. We saw last week how that does not make faith at all irrational, but rather a right and proper faith is the grounding of all that we know. So we talked about that last week, and there are powerful arguments for faith and reasons for believing and so forth. Still, when it comes right down to it, we can't see God. And so this is something we have to take on faith. And this is nothing new. We call our religion the Christian faith. That's what it is. And so we relate to God ultimately by trusting him. We have to trust him. And it is this faith that equips us for trusting God, which is the most crucial business of life. The most crucial business of life is our relationship to God, because it is on your relationship to him that your hope, that your destiny, that your joy ultimately hinges. And so this makes our faith most crucial, most crucial. This morning we study the value of faith, and then building on that, persevering in faith. So first this morning, the value of faith, the value of faith. And there we're in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. So as we look at this passage and step back for just a minute, and look at the message of Hebrews as a whole. The message of Hebrews as a whole has to do with our journey of faith. And so the book of Hebrews talks about our mediator, Jesus Christ. The Son comes, or the Son of God comes and offers His life a sacrifice for us, and then represents us to God and restores us to God. So that, trusting in Jesus, by faith, His sacrifice applies to you and you're restored to God, and then Jesus brings us all the way home, back to God, back to fellowship with Him. He allows us to, as chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews talk about, to finish our pilgrimage, to make it all the way and enter into our eternal rest. The journey home by faith is what Hebrews is all about. Hebrews chapter 11 is a very famous chapter, because the writer of Hebrews talks about all these remarkable Old Testament people and how they triumphed by faith. And the author here brings up Enoch. Enoch, whose story we find in a matter of probably two or three verses back in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch was a saint who went home early. A saint who went home early. For us, Our homegoing in the ultimate sense is going to happen when Jesus comes again. So if you die before Jesus comes, your soul goes to glory. Your soul is perfected. But it's not until Christ comes that He raises up our bodies in glory, unites them to our souls, and then we're fully happy with Him forever. Fully home, fully alive, in the fullest sense of the word. That is to go home. But Enoch goes home early because all of a sudden God just takes him. And it's remarkable. God just takes him home. And Enoch somehow bypasses death. My best guess at what happens here is that God takes his body through some sort of a resurrection-like change on the basis of the Savior to come, and he goes home to be with the Lord. We're not told many details. But anyway, he's home. And so his unusual life shows us the life cycle of faith. Look at the comment in verse 6. So this is the comment on Enoch's life. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So as we look at that verse, and we think about the life of faith, we can see three things that are true of Enoch by faith and things that are true of us as well. One, seeking God. Two, pleasing God. Three, coming to God. All of which we do by faith. So let's look at these things this morning. Seeking God first. Enoch sought God, or Genesis 5 says Enoch walked with God. And both of those terms, to seek or to walk with, express the believer's desire to draw into connection with and fellowship with God. And that is a basic desire of every believer, of all who love God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16 talks about how the patriarchs sought a heavenly country. And it talks about God's city. They wanted to go live in God's city. And that's what we all want. We want to live with our Heavenly Father in His country, in His city. We want to draw to Him. And there is this desire of seeking God that is part of being a believer and that we do by faith. This seeking is not something unfamiliar to us. Every important relationship you have, I think, involves seeking. There is a phase when children are toddlers and dad comes home, they rush to meet him at the door and dad will give him a big hug or something. There's a connection there. There's a kind of seeking. But you hope that the seeking doesn't end there, because as the relationship grows into different phases, there should still be connection. How are you doing? Fine. How was your day? In other words, there's a seeking to connect and fellowship with one another. Marriage is another very important example of the need for seeking. Husbands and wives need to stay curious about one another, to ask about one another, to seek to grow in their knowledge. It's a problem when a marriage comes to this kind of stasis point where there's no more seeking and no more growth that way. So this is basic to our relationships to one another, and it's also basic to our relationship to the Lord. How much more should we seek after our Creator, the one who made us and who provides for us? This is basic. And it was a very sad day when God, in the Garden of Eden, went seeking Adam and Eve, and they went hiding from him. And that showed that the things were broken. But the good news for us is that even after the fall, we can still seek the Lord. Because as God finds Adam and Eve, calls them out of hiding, he also promises that a Savior is going to come in Genesis 3:15. So somebody's going to come and fix this mess. Somebody's going to come and make it right. Therefore, we still have encouragement to seek the Lord. He has not abandoned us. There is a Savior. Now, Enoch knows this. He knows this promise of a Savior. And so he's familiar, we can be sure, with this promise. And so as he's seeking God and he is walking God, he is doing so in light of that promise to the extent he understood it, trusting the Savior to come. And, excuse me, that thought helps to clarify verse 6. Because verse 6 talks about those who seek the Lord and who please him. And it's not saying that anyone who kind of vaguely seeks for the truth is going to end up pleasing God. That's a comment on Enoch's life. And it's saying that those who seek the true God, and we should understand in accordance with the promises that he has made of a Savior, trusting that Savior, we will please the Lord. Paul said in Acts 16, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's the New Testament explicit statement of what it means to seek the Lord. Trust in the Son he has sent, and you'll be saved. And it is by faith that we have the heart and desire to seek him. Just as a toddler looks at who's coming through the door, and if it's dad, she rushes toward him and is drawn toward him, seeking him by love. So we, loving God, but not seeing him, move toward him by faith and embrace him. Not directly seeing him, but by faith, as verse 6 says, we believe he exists. And also, we believe that he has a kind and generous heart. Or as the author of Hebrews says, he rewards those who seek him. So he's not the stern and forbidding father who kind of pushes away. But he's a gracious and generous God who, when you seek him according to the gospel, receives you into his fellowship. He rewards those who seek him. So you trust in Jesus for salvation. And you come into fellowship with God. You walk with God as well, as Enoch did, which means not only do you trust him for salvation, but you live out that trust in what you do, in your obedience. In seeking God, you find him. And how beautiful it is, and how natural it is, for us as those people made in God's image to be restored to our Creator, to seek him and to find him. Just as it is natural for a child to run to a parent, so it is natural for us to seek the Lord by faith. But again, this seeking is something that we do by faith. It's a faith seeking. Then by faith we also please God. We please God. to try to get our minds around pleasing God. You could think about, say, young people. Think about how you're generally pleased with something you make. So if you make a fort with, I don't know, sheets or pillow cushions or something, and you make a great little cave or something, you're pleased. You like it. But then what if some mean kid comes and knocks it all down? But then you remake it, and you make it even better than before, and you're pleased with your new fort. We know what it is to be pleased with what we've done. That dynamic I'm talking about is, in a way, like the works of God, where he makes this world, he pronounces it good, he's pleased with it. Then sin enters, this kind of big monkey wrench comes flying in, and that seems to ruin things, but God uses that to send the Redeemer and to display the glory of his grace in a way that's greater than before. He builds it back greater than ever. That's what Jesus is in the process of doing in building his kingdom, and this kingdom is to God's glory, and he is most pleased with it. At a personal level, when you exercise faith in Christ, God is pleased with that. He's happy. Because first of all, as Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, this very faith is a gift from God. So this currency of faith, we could say, is something that God put in your pocket, and you are spending it by his grace and by his power. So that pleases him. But also, you are taking hold of Christ, and by coming into his kingdom, you are bringing God glory by showing forth the saving work of Jesus. And that is meaningful, and God is pleased. He's pleased. By faith, we please him. And that's really a great blessing to be able to say that we please the Lord. You know, if somebody is really important to you or you respect a person, you want that person to be pleased with you. It means something if that person approves of you or compliments you. We care about what other people think. Sometimes we care too much about what other people think. Really, there's only one person we really, really need to please. And there's one person who ultimately we should care about what that person thinks, and that person is God himself. Because he's our maker, he's our judge, and his opinion really matters. And if he is pleased with us, well, that means everything in the world. And so here's God, and he's looking at you. And what does he want to see in you? Faith. And you are, in fact, seeking him. And by faith, you are throwing your arms around the son he has sent. And he's happy. He's pleased. He's glad at what he sees in you. Which is, basically, that means your life has been a success. It's good. The Lord is pleased, and that's really all that matters. And you have that benefit by faith, because by faith you are trusting Christ, and God is pleased. So by faith we seek God, by faith we please God. And then finally, by faith we come to God. We come to God in the sense that in this life, like Enoch, who walked with God, in this life we direct our steps toward God as we trust Christ. As we pursue obedience, we are walking with him. So we are, in that sense, coming toward him. But we also come to him in the ultimate sense that eventually, at the end, we're going to make it all the way home. And I already said this earlier, but I'm going to say it again, because I don't think we always quite understand this. When you die, if you die before Christ returns, then your soul is going to go with him and go to be with him in glory. And so we truly talk about people going to be with the Lord. That's true. But it's the person's soul. God didn't make us just a soul. He made us body and soul. And so the day you're going to really fully finally be home is when Jesus comes again and raises up your body, glorious and renewed, knits it to your soul, and then you're going to be happy in his presence forever. It is at that moment that we will fully and finally live and come home to live with the Lord in the fullest sense. And the wonder, there is wonder and glory in this homegoing. I think this homegoing increases in sweetness to God's people the more years you have under your belt. But just to try to get a handle on the sweetness of going home and what a precious thing this is, I want you to imagine with me that you're at a garage sale or you're at a flea market or something like that, and you see something you want, and so you bargain for it and you get it. That thing you get may be maybe it's a tool you're going to keep in the back of your trunk of your car, handy tool to keep back there. Or maybe it's something you'll actually kind of bring into your home. Maybe it's a spare broom, and you're going to keep that in your garage. Or maybe it's a kitchen gadget you picked up, and you're going to actually bring that into the kitchen, and you're going to use it to prepare your food. But it would have to be a pretty special item if that item makes it from the flea market all the way onto your mantle. If you put it there, that would mean you made a rare find, and you're very happy with what you got. And friends, you are that rare find. You are the rare find that God takes into his own home and gives a place of prominence and favor. Jesus talked about the shepherd who went to find the lost sheep, and then finding it, he brought it home rejoicing. That's another picture of the rare find and the joy God has in taking you home. Or remember the widow who lost a coin, and she swept the whole house, and then she finds it, and she says to her friends, "Rejoice with me, I found what was lost." Jesus brought up those stories to picture how much God treasures us and how he is going to take us home as trophies of his grace right into his very house and give us an honored place. Oh, friends, how can we even imagine such glory and joy? I'm afraid that oftentimes, especially perhaps when we're young, we think of going to live with the Lord as a kind of very vague experience involving maybe harps and halos, and we don't really understand what it's going to be, maybe, and what's so special about it. But if you imagine what you do with a treasure and how you bring it into your home and you value it, that's what God is going to do to each one of us, bringing us home to be with him, loving us and valuing us. That is the treasure of all treasures, to be treasured by him. And we get this benefit by faith as we trust the Lord and he brings us home. How valuable is our faith? How precious is our faith? With that in mind, let's touch for a moment on persevering in faith. Persevering in faith. Anything valuable to you, you keep track of. So if you're squirreling away a little bit of money to buy that whatever, you know just where that is, right? Or if your grandmother gave you her old, you know, some of her jewelry, valuable things, you know where it is. You have a spot for it and you're keeping it safe. You're not just kind of letting it lie around somewhere. The things that are valuable to us, we treasure. And I've been making the case to you from God's word that there is really nothing more valuable to you than your faith, because by it we lay hold of Christ and all that is his. And if we safeguard those things that are precious to us, how much more should we safeguard our precious faith? And about the things that you treasure in your life, the longer you live, the more you are convinced, or the more you should be convinced, that there are people who will take that away from you. If the wrong person gets in there at the wrong time, that treasure is going to go. You have to safeguard it, and you need to take that seriously. It is just that way with our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemies of Christ would like nothing more than to rob God's people of their precious faith. This faith is something that we must treasure and safeguard. And our catechism, question 88, wisely points out that along with faith, we must be exercising repentance and also the means of, and be taking advantages of the means of grace, that is the word, sacraments, and prayer. And these things help to keep safe, keep faith strong. In repentance, we are turning away from evil, and we are welcoming righteousness. And living in the right way helps us to continue to follow the Lord. Likewise, with the means of grace. And we have to hold faith tight against the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Man, God help you if you don't believe this. It is true. This is a treasure to be valued and held on to. As Enoch did. You know, I think maybe we imagine Enoch as one of those holy men who lived in that gauzy past of the ancient days and the olden times, who had a strong faith, you know. Enoch, the Bible says, lived in an age of tremendous wickedness. And surely he faced great temptations, and he was surrounded by scoffers who made fun of his faith. That is surely true. And so the fact that Enoch held on to his faith is no small matter. It means he weathered the battle. And we all know about this battle. This war to hold on to faith, our most precious thing. Sometimes this battle is a kind of war of attrition, where through constant exposure to worldliness or temptations, there's a sort of nibbling away at us and a drawing away of our heart towards the world and away from God. This is the kind of termite damage, spiritual termite damage, as it were, a kind of weakening and eating away of our faith by not devoting our hearts to the Lord. Sometimes this attack comes in terms of a sudden temptation or a great and aggressive argument that somebody brings to bear against you and to argue that your faith is not true, or a great temptation that just threatens to bowl you over and you can't stand against it. A lot of times these things are combined, where like a tree weakened by termites, a strong wind blows it over. And so we face these kind of scenarios, and we are often strangely hard-pressed to hold on to this most valuable thing, our trust in God. And you may feel lonely in your struggle to exercise faith, very much alone in the world sometimes. You may feel hard-pressed, as no doubt Enoch did. But Enoch, Genesis says, walked with God. He knew that he had just one person to please, and that was God. And so by faith, he walked with God all the way home. And that's what we need to do too. The good news for us is that we're in a much stronger place than Enoch, because now the Lord Jesus Christ has come. The Savior has arrived. He's done his saving work. He's risen from the dead. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And so that greatly encourages our faith. We have much more to hang our faith on. And so as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I guess, let me just be very direct with you. You must avoid at all costs the danger of ever becoming flippant about your faith, of taking it lightly, and not thinking that it would be a very serious thing to lose this faith, which is the key to all your treasures. Or to merely turn this faith into an intellectual matter, something to be kind of debated and tossed about, not really realizing that the deepest issue is your relationship to God, on which your eternal blessedness hangs. So we must take that very seriously and seek to strengthen our faith by all the means we can, by pursuing this life of repentant obedience, by listening to God's word, by the sacraments, and by prayer, to continue strongly to the end. This benefit of faith is so very valuable, so very precious, something to be treasured, nourished, and guarded. Theologian Hermann Bovink said that, pointing out how Christians value their faith, he said, the Christian would rather die than give up his faith. Christians would rather die than give up their faith. We hold our faith that dear. We are, as we call ourselves, believers. So if we are believers, let us seek to nourish our faith and hold it dear and to value it, and by God's grace, continue in faith all the way to the end. This faith, as I said at the beginning, is like the currency of heaven. It is this that God wants us to see in us, and it is this by which we lay hold of the Savior himself and all his blessings and come home all the way to Christ. Let's pray now, and we'll ask the Lord would truly strengthen our faith. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the gift of faith that knits us to Christ, by which we seek him, by which we please you, and by which we come all the way home. Father, we have had an opportunity this morning to meditate on how valuable faith is. Father, help us to take this in and realize that without faith it is impossible to please you. Help us to never take faith lightly, but to guard it, to nourish it, and by your grace to grow stronger and stronger until the day we are finally and safely home. We ask all this in the name of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.